All righty. Good morning. Thank y'all so much for letting me get to come today and bring the crew. I think I was trying to talk with how long it's been. I want to say it's been 2 years. So I was trying to see how long it's been since we've been here. And I think 2 years, but obviously we have doubled in size. So there's Hannah, my wonderful wife, and our two boys, Henry and Finley. They'll be making noise from time to time. So they are wonderful. We were hoping that, you know, when we first had kids, it would be that normal, like, we were going to go from zero to one, and we could, like, double team, like, everybody could watch what they're doing. But instead, God decided that we should play man-to-man, and each person has their child, and your child pooped, so that's your responsibility, and yours needs that. So we're already like, okay, so we can do this. Like, but then when one's by themselves, they gang up pretty quick. So we're so glad to be here. Like it was mentioned before, I am the director at the Hope Center in Mayfield, Kentucky. And I just kind of want to tell you a little bit about what that kind of ministry looks like. Y'all are surrounded by pregnancy resource centers. There's some all the way in Hoptown. There's ones in Benton, Murray, Mayfield, Paducah. There's tons in this region. And several have their own satellite campuses. So an easy way to know what we do is, I'll break it down for you, three simple ways. One comes down to counseling. So when someone comes in, we're able to counsel through, hey, I found out I'm pregnant, and I don't know what to do. Like, I want to keep the child. I'm very interested in that, but I've just never been pregnant before. We can counsel and work through all that that entails. Then there's parenting counseling. I have a child now, and I don't know what to do. Do you give them breast milk, or do you give them cereal? What, all sorts of things, and everything in between. And then there is, hey, I found out I'm pregnant, and I don't think I want to keep the baby. And so that's where abortion-minded counseling comes in. And we walk them through their options. What would it be like to parent? What would it look like with adoption? And then what would it look like with abortion? And so we have all the medical technology and staff that's needed. That's when it goes into the medical side. We have a nurse. So most of these places are equipped with nurses that can do pregnancy tests. So number one, we can confirm whether you're pregnant or, you know, this was a home test and we think we're playing the guessing game. We can make sure that that's actually the case. And then we can do a limited ultrasound. So we actually have a nurse who's been trained to then say, hey, we're going to go into this room and let's pull it up on the screen. Let's see what's going on. This is one of the most effective ways to let them see what's actually happening. Because most of the time, they just don't know, you know. It's, hey, I thought it was a clump. There's this, and all of a sudden they see this little baby, and they start hearing the heart. And that's a powerful, powerful image. That is a huge image to hear, to see. I can now recall my own experiences with that. There's just nothing like it. And so that's where our biggest area to help them see is, because we can talk all day long. We can listen to, you know, their stories, and we want to be that. We want them to know that they're seen. You know, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We love, you know, being able to show that in the Gospels. Like, he goes to the people who feel they're not seen and they're not heard. By those of the church of that day, right? The Pharisees are like walking past the blind guy. Oh, the leper, we don't talk to them. Oh, the Samaritan. And they're like, hey, what's up? I'm Jesus. Like, he just, I'm going right to you because he wants you to know I see you. You're an image bearer, and he goes right up to them. So that's what we're wanting to do and designed to do. And then lastly, on the front lines, we work in the schools. So we have a youth development coordinator. Most of the ones around here do. And we go in from 6th to 12th grade. We talk to them. Obviously, we're talking about abstinence, but it starts small. So in 6th grade, we don't go hardcore. Like, 6th grade is, we're talking about making wise decisions. What does it look like if someone's peer pressuring you into cheating on a test? Of opening that. Or we'll do another exercise of list the most valuable thing in your life. And they'll go, oh, we love my phone, my Xbox, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Never in any class that I've been to, any class that our counselors have been to, that they've put themselves as the most valuable thing in their life. And that's what we're trying to teach them. Actually, the most valuable thing in your life is you. You have worth. You are created. You are beautiful. And so that's what that whole program is starting to open that to, is by the time they're in high school, we can have those frank conversations of, what are those peer pressures now actually pointing you towards? Are they against your convictions? Is someone not listening to your no's? That no means no across the board? And letting them start to hear that they have a voice and they have so much value and worth. So those are our kind of three main areas that kind of sum up the way a center would work. There's obviously tons of little areas. I just wanted to share a couple of stats of what you can kind of hear is going on in the region. If this is happening in Mayfield, you know, the big metropolis of Mayfield, we can all imagine what's happening around in the region. So as of this calendar year, we have served 38 abortion-minded clients. So we're at the end of October. Last year we served 39 in its entire capacity. So we're outpacing that easily. So far, through our four service county regions, we are blessed. Mayfield kind of gets to serve the river counties. We deal a lot with more poor incomes. There's not big, you know, actually Mayfield is kind of big compared to some of these of Clinton or Hickman areas. So we're actually in Fulton, Hickman, Graves, and Carlisle counties. So we actually get to serve in four counties. We've served 1,200 students, and our men's ministry has grown to double its size in the past couple of years. So we're getting to see not only that, hey, moms have responsibility as empowering dads. Because there's obviously a stereotype. When there's, you know, a pregnancy center, it's mainly for women. Even when I first started and they started signing me up for the services and the emails and the people who are in charge of like the statewide, you know, things, and I'd get somebody from, hey, I'm in charge of all the pregnancy centers sending this out, and they'd start the email, good morning, ladies. Thank you. Like, glad to be here. Like, so even that in the service, in that actual service of meeting with people, like, there just hasn't been a lot of men to talk with dads. So we're starting to do that new approach of we're wanting to serve the entirety of the family and having volunteers who are men. So that's a challenge also I'll leave for you is, A, to pray for them and see how you can volunteer, you know, in your local area. It may be you want to meet with clients, or you may feel, I don't feel comfortable with that. I'd like to do background information. I'd like to help y'all behind the scenes. So that's a little bit of what a pregnancy resource center would look like. Obviously, now I want to kind of anchor us in on the text, because we're here also to hear from the Lord. So I've been just thinking a lot about what does family look like here recently, because I've had a family change. So if y'all don't mind, we will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will be reading verses 3 through 5. And a little background while y'all are getting there. Peter is letting his audience know in the first two verses who he's talking to. So he says, I am writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So what's happened? God's chosen people have dispersed. They've taken their Lord's message to heart. Stay in Jerusalem for a while, and then I'm going to send you out. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So his church is already saying, got it, let's go. You know, we've got a mission. They're now expanding. They're going out into these places. So he's writing to let them know that exiles, strangers, foreigners, I hear y'all in the region. I want to remind you of two things. That's what we're going to study in these three verses. One, he's going to remind them of whose they are. He's not just going to say who you are, whose you are. You don't lose your unique individuality with Christ, because we're all different parts of the body. He says somebody's an arm, somebody's a head, somebody's a foot. We don't lose that. But at the same time, we do die to ourselves. So when Jackson died to himself, I was raised in the newness of Christ. So there is a now bonding to the body. So he's wanting to make sure that I'm reminding you of whose you are. And number two, what's about to happen. Why I'm reminding you of whose you are. So we'll read here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Have you ever read something many, many times, and then finally something new just jumps out at you? So this was actually, believe it or not, the first book of the Bible that I read as a born-again Christian. I remember sitting there going like, hey, yeah, I know some scripture, all this stuff, and coming to know the Lord in college. And then somebody said, hey, are you being discipled? Is somebody pouring into you? And they said, no, actually, I'm not. So would you like to join our group? We're going to be studying through a book of the Bible. And we go to 1 Peter. He says, so we're going to be talking about suffering. I was like, well, this is a cheery lot. Like, well, all right. Like, and but starting to see these big things being opened. But at the very first, this is just from my current life, is to see the word Father changed. Both ways for me. Lowercase Father has been changed recently. And I want to share a little bit about that so that I can tell you the impact of how capital F Father has changed for me. So as you know, Hannah is here, and we have Finley and Henry. We, 2 years ago, started the adoption process. They are not biologically related to us whatsoever, Hannah or myself. But Hannah gave birth to them, believe it or not. So we felt this call to do adoption a long time ago, that I remember dating her and hearing her passion for wanting to follow the gospel and wanting to adopt. And I was like, yes, adoption. Like, all right, this girl's the one. As we're eating chips at a Mexican restaurant, I was like, oh, Mexican, loves it, check. Follows the Lord, check. Like, she's just going, knocking the list out of the park. But we were talking about how, what that looks like. We were talking about domestic adoption. We were talking about international adoption. And both of those at the time were kind of, you know, new and scary and intimidating. And I remember Hannah telling me that she wanted to be a mom so, so bad and to carry a child so, so bad. And we were reading a book and we heard of embryo adoption. So what embryo adoption is there are over 600,000 frozen embryos right now in the United States. What happens is from IVF is where they come from. So, you know, we're wanting to family plan and somebody says, hey, let's get just a bunch of embryos made. We all know how that's made. They put them in a little jar. They freeze them. Like, we're going to go through this bit by bit. And they can make 20 or more at a time. So that's what happens. So that's where this comes from. But then what happens when we did this transfer several times? We now have 3-4 kids. We don't want any more. But you still have 10 embryos. And so science was saying, hey, we'll use those for research, stem cell, let's do those. And there were several, obviously, Christian organizations. There were several groups that were saying, you know, that's not good. Like, these still belong to them. Let's, you know, let's talk about this. So in 2002, the Bush administration opened up a possibility to people to donate those for the availability of adoption. So what we did was, like any adoption, we created a book, told them about us, you know, gave our heart. And in the fall of 2016, we were matched with a donor family that had 5 embryos. So what that took us through was a wonderful journey of medications. I had to learn how to give shots to my wife, and I'm a business background, so like in college I was like, blood wasn't involved with anything in shots. And I was like, this, like, just give me my Excel sheet. Like, and now I'm being asked to do this. It's like marriage puts you in a new situation every time of, we want to do this, though. This is where God's leading us. And it was prepping for, literally, the medicine was tricking Hannah's body into saying that you're 5 days pregnant. Because our boys had been frozen for 3 years. at 5 days old. They multiply, they're growing, and then they just freeze them. And they can do this. And most of the time, the success rate for the dethaw is, it works. They survive. And so last summer, we went for our first transfer. We get there, we go to Knoxville. It's the National Embryo Donation Center. We're in our hotel, and they say, we've thawed both of them. They are multiplying and growing under the microscope. You're all set for your 1 o'clock appointment. We get to go. We're excited. And then 2 weeks later, believe it or not, we're pregnant. It is wonderful. And then grief happened. So we got to experience what it was like to go through a miscarriage. To see both of them, to see those positive lines that we've been waiting for a long time. But God was still good through that. That our family, through our church, through our friends, through our direct immediate family, were there to help us through that. And so we had to pray. We had to go through healing. And then September 26th, we tried it one more time with 3 more embryos. And I remember going to the first ultrasound and then pulling up and then going, oh, so here's one. Y'all are pregnant. This is wonderful. They're taking. They're going off. There's a second embryonic sac. There's what? Like, there's two? So we had transferred 3, and 2 survived. And they stand and sit before us and make happy noises before us today. So on May 17th at 7:21, Finley Jack Greer was born. At 7:22, Henry Knox Greer was born. And we got to weep and to celebrate in what life looks like. And that's when the word father for me completely changed. Now, it was real through pregnancy, but it becomes real when you hold that baby. When you're like actually looking at it, crying, going, and he's crying too, and you're just like in a big mess in the operating room. But that's when it changed for me. But even more so, it changed for what Father looks like as our Heavenly Father. How often do we view the church as a family? We obviously think of our individual family within the church, but the church is made up of a much larger family that all of our little individuals get to come to. God created individual families. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. We also see its fall, that it's tarnished, but we get to see it still bringing the hope. In Genesis 3, that, hey, immediately bad things happen, but we're not even going to have the chapter before. Through this line, I'm going to bring the serpent crusher. I'm going to bring hope. Then we see in Matthew that God says, I'm here now, and I'm here, and I'm going to create an even better picture of family. In Matthew 12, verse 46, we hear Christ say, while he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my brother? So who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So we get to see something that goes beyond blood immediately. Like, and he makes it distinct. It's his mom. And Jesus isn't just trying to be rebellious or disrespectful, because we see him honoring his mother, because we see him perfectly obeying the law. And he knows his commandments, and we see him respecting her. But he's trying to teach a bigger, broader point. He's trying to tell us something. And we get to see that here in Peter, that Christ is expanding the views on the family. He starts his ministries off with a bang, right? I mean, in Matthew, what happens? He sits down and delivers the best sermon ever. And says, all of your Old Testament thoughts, they only went here. We're going to go here. I need you to get an even bigger grip on what it looks like for murder. It's like, oh, wow. Like, okay, well, every one of us can't say, you know, that we're innocent here. He's wanted to expound on what the family truly looks like. In the ancient world, there's 2 main components. First is our identity. And that's what we're looking at here. Whose do we belong to? You belong to God. What are we like? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, I haven't heard this question when I go to bigger cities, but around here, we're still a little bit like the ancient world. I remember growing up and always hearing, "Who's your daddy? He had a brother, so which Greer boy are you part of?" He's like, "Is it Lee Greer or is it Steve Greer?" Like, "I'm Steve Greer." He's like, good man, good folks. When they were asking that question, they weren't just asking my lineage, right? It was a reflection of what my character they expected to be because of how I was raised, right? So when they asked that, it was a double-sided question. It was more than just, "Who are your folks?" Like, I know them. It's small town. They're trying to make sure we know everybody. But it also spoke about who I am. That's what Peter is wanting to get the point across before he continues on. Who do you belong to? Because that's what family is. A family does not serve as its means to its own end. Family does not begin and end with the family, and that's it. It's not mother and dad and siblings. It goes beyond that. We're to point others to Christ. We're evidence of that great mercy. So when we step out as a family, in whatever role or capacity, yes, I step out sometimes as a father, also as a husband, but also step out still as a son. And I'm still pointing people to what that looks like. That I can show them the grace of God is, yes, I am a husband. Or, yes, I am a father. But also, I still respect my dad. Because even though I am grown up and have a house and all this fun stuff, that's still my parents. That my roles still matter and still apply. And each one of them is pointing to a bigger picture of something. We see it in even John 3. I love that. Is you get this just awkward exchange for a second with Nicodemus, right? It's like, "How shall we be born again, Jesus? That'd be great." And what does Jesus say? "You have to be born. You have to be regenerated." And Nicodemus, we give him kind of a hard time sometimes. We're like, "Wow, really? That was your thought? You literally had to be physically born again?" But I think actually he was a lot closer than what some people think today. Because what was he imagining? Was he had it completely down. Was, "But I had no part in my physical birth." That's what Jesus is trying to say, is you don't have a part in your spiritual birth. I've got to do it. I didn't have any hand on May 11th, 1991. I was just the baby, right? The same thing is that I have... "Oh, Jesus, yes, you may apply the grace now." Or, "Yes, Jesus, I've decided that your cross is enough for my sins." We've seen that grace is enough. Like, Romans 5 hits that over and over and over. Like, the better Adam's here and come, and he can do away and wipe away with all. My life is not my own. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not him who lives in me. Sorry, it's not me anymore. It's him who lives in me. Right? That's what we get to show in our families. That's what we get to show when we acknowledge that we're part of a larger family, a universal family. Our identity leads to our actions. That's what he's wanting to say. Before what happens, before what I'm about to tell you, here's who you are. You belong to God. If you focus on family first, you'll never make the impact for the kingdom. But if you focus on the kingdom first, your family, your church family, will make an impact for the kingdom. Because I've been thinking about this as a dad. Satan's not going to tremble at soccer victories. And soccer's good. He's not going to tremble at report cards with all A's. And we want our kids to have, to respect education, to try hard in school. He trembles at the cross. And that's the point of our family. That's the point of the church family. Is over and over pointing to Jesus. That's what our job is. That's what our identity is. That's what we say, "I have, woe is me, but look at my God. Look at my Savior. Not look at my shelf of accomplishments. Look that I was washed clean." That's the hope that we have. That's what he's saying in verse 3. Because we get to
now adjust to the inheritance in 4 and 5. It's perfect and will be guarded by the Lord forever. I always picture that John chapter 14, 2 and 3, where he talks about that. He is preparing a room for us, that the intimacy of the bridegroom is preparing a place for us. That is the inheritance that is not going to ever be touched until we arrive by a wonderful, gentle hand. This is a concept that obviously translates well to us. We get an inheritance. We get how that works. My dad is a lawyer, so I remember my first job when I was 15 was helping him do some of that stuff, and it was boring. Oh, goodness. So I had to help with what does it look like with wills and all this stuff, and I remember having to read documents, and I remember 15-year-old Jackson looking at the computer screen at 10 a.m. going, what if it's too early to go to lunch? Like, I was like, oh, my gosh. But automatically, I started to see what my father's business was like. That people were leaving things for their kids. It's like, okay, understand, completely get that. But to the Eastern world and to the ancient world, there's a second part of inheritance. And it's more than the land. It's more than the assets. It's more than the titles. See, a farmer just didn't give his land to his children. The fisherman didn't give the boat and the nets to the fishermen. He taught them how to farm. Right? When we see that huge picture, it's huge. It's simple, but it's huge. When Jesus comes and says, leave your father and come with me, they abandon their inheritance. They've been practicing and learning how to be fishermen. That's part of the inheritance. So there's not only what's left to you, it's how to do it. Right? We don't have, they didn't have colleges back then of, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a practice. You just kind of fell into what your family did. Inheritance goes beyond our concept of that. I love that Russell Moore says this, inheritance is not about merely receiving, but about being invited to participate. That's where this gets good. We don't have enough time. But verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary, for you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine testedness of your faith, more genuine and precious than gold, may be tested by fire and to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the first verse I memorized outside of John 3:16. And it rings true today. That my faith is going to go through trials. It's more precious than gold that perishes. We know how we get pure gold, right? We heat it up. We skim it off the top. That's our inheritance. It will not be touched. There's two parts to that. It's secured and it's saved for you. And then Peter's going to continue of, now come join and learn how to give all for the Lord. He's invited them to come and die, is what happens. Because right now, he's telling them, yes, Nero and Claudius and all of these horrible Roman empire emperors sit on the throne in Rome. But Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And that you may be hunted down, but that treasure awaits for you. But this new inheritance is to come and to labor for the Lord. So that's what we get to see for our greater family. When me and Hannah go out, it's not about us. We're part of a greater family. When I go to church on Sunday, I'm taking part of, there's people who are going to help me raise my children. I'm already giving part of their lives over to Brother Ricky at Hardin Baptist. I'm giving them over to Sunday school teachers I haven't even met yet that are going to be coming alongside us. Even when we have friends over, like we love Laura Young over there, like who's going to be part in showing the gospel to our children? Our friends. Because at the end, we're part of a larger family. It breaks down walls and barriers and individual units, and comes to where brothers and sisters of a risen Savior. And that's what I'm praying and hoping for, is that before my kids were ever mine, they were His. I'm praying that they will come to know Him. So that's my challenge for us today, is to see us as a family. That I may worship at a different place on Sundays, just 40 miles away,
But we're united by a Savior. And we're at the same time lifting praises to the same one. At the same time, it transcends even 40 miles. There's people who I don't understand their language, who have risked so much to go to a church this morning, who are brothers and sisters that we will one day praise the King with. And that's awesome.
So that's what I wanted to encourage us with. That's what I've been thinking about is family in this greater sense. I'd like to pray and then invite back up. Father, thank you so much that you have adopted us into your family. Father, for once we were wayward. God, that you have went and come in the form of man. You took on not a kingly role, but a servant role. That you would come and you would die, defeat sin and defeat death. Father, that you may make a way for us. Lord, we praise you and ask that we would see our true family. That yes, we have immediate families, but it also extends to each and everyone in this building we call brother and we call sister. And we look out for and we carry one another's burdens. We point one another to the cross. And those who do not know you, we point to the majesty of the cross. We love you. May we accept our inheritance. May we get ready to go out and to point others to you in all that we do. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. You packed a lot into those brief minutes. Thank you. Amen. I feel like we need to sing a song to finish today. Let's stand together and sing the doxology together. Can we do that? To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.